2 and verse 1, and we'll read down to the end of verse 12. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, and we read, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. In the 19th century, there was a well-known evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody went to a prison to bring a message. And after he had finished the message, he went and visited the men in each cell. And as he went, he got exactly the same response in each of the prison cells in which he went to. Each one of the men made some excuse, said that he was not guilty of his crime, said that he had been set up, and on it went. Until Mr. Moody was nearly at the end of his visiting of these prisoners, and one man had his head in his hands and was weeping. Mr. Moody asked him why he was weeping so much, and the man told him that he was distressed because of the greatness of his sin. And the response of Mr. Moody was to say, Thank God! Because that man, deeply conscious of his sin, Mr. Moody was able to bring him to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, which Brother Gary has just been speaking about, and to know that wonderful salvation. I wonder if you're here tonight and the Spirit of God has been working in your heart and you're very conscious of your sin before God. And you long that your sins, that you might know that your sins be forgiven. I want to direct you to one who has the power, who has the authority tonight to forgive you of all your sins. And we take up this miracle before us in this passage, and we find the setting for this miracle is that the Lord had returned to Capernaum. The Lord Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, but the Lord spent much of his time ministering near the Sea of Galilee and, in fact, moved to this town called Capernaum on the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus had been preaching through Galilee, and he returned there to Capernaum, and entering into a house, we find the Lord teaching. Well, I don't know how such a great crowd gathered. Today we find communication so very easy because we have all sorts of ways of communicating, but in Australia they have the bush telegraph, and evidently there was some kind of bush telegraph being used in Israel in the days of the Lord Jesus, because the house was packed. Luke's gospel tells us that there were teachers of the law and some religious people called Pharisees who had come from Galilee, all Judea and Jerusalem, and we could say from all the land of Israel. This evidently must have been a big house, but evidently health and safety were not invited because they were so packed in there that they couldn't even get in right at the door. Well, that's something of the setting for this parable, but we find also the faith in the parable, the miracle. And we find the faith in the miracle because we find one described here as sick of the palsy, or he was a man who was paralyzed. And he was a man who was paralyzed, and the Lord Jesus had been doing many miracles, and evidently he had heard of the Lord's power to perform miracles, healing those who were sick. And the paralytic knew that that was what he wanted. He wanted the Lord Jesus to heal him of his paralysis. But of course that is hard in a day when, well, you don't have wheelchairs and you don't have nice, smooth, tar-sealed roads or concrete footpaths. And so this man had to get men to take him to the Lord Jesus. And these four men were evidently also men of faith, men who believed that the Lord Jesus had power to heal this paralyzed man of his paralysis. And so they carried this man to the Lord Jesus, and we're not told how far they carried this man to the Lord Jesus, but it may have been that he may not have been a resident of Capernaum. Perhaps they took him from a town outside of Capernaum. Whatever it was, it would have been an arduous trip for the four carrying this man, and also for the man who was paralyzed. But arriving at the house of where the Lord Jesus was teaching, they find it packed. They could not come in. And these were creative men. These were determined men who were determined to see the Lord Jesus. They did not stop and say, well, it's no good, we can't do it, let's return home again. Nor did they, were they willing to wait that maybe they might catch the Lord Jesus after the meeting, not knowing how long this would go for. And in those days in Israel, of course, houses had flat roofs, and stairs would go up onto the side of the houses, and the roofs of the houses were made of usually sticks with a bit of mud, a bit of clay, a bit of thatch, and so they would have been very easy to dig a hole in the roof, which is what they decided to do. And evidently, of course, health and safety were not on the roof, because they dug a big hole with no one having the hard hats down below, no high-vis vests, no nothing, and wonderfully, no paperwork. But after they had dug that hole, they went and even let the man down through the hole. This must have been a very sizable hole. And he is let down into this house which is thronging with people, and the Lord Jesus is busy teaching the Word of God. It must have been an extraordinary meeting, so interesting with so much of the religious elites there, so interesting because of the packed crowd, and so interesting because of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And it must have been so memorable to have someone let down in the midst through the roof. But for all that, it didn't compare with the words that came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to the man who was paralyzed. Because the Lord Jesus spoke to the man who was paralyzed, and he said at the end of verse 5, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." All these men, all five of them, were men of faith. But the Lord Jesus, looking into the heart of the man who was paralyzed, recognizing that he had a heart, not just to be healed of his paralysis, but here is a man who was concerned for his soul. Here was a man who longed that his sins be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus, looking into the heart of this man, declared that his sins were all forgiven. What a tremendous statement. What a wonderful and glorious thing to know that all your sins are forgiven. In the Old Testament in the Bible, there is a well-known king, King David, of David and Goliath fame. And King David was a great man of God, a man after God's own heart, a man who was very zealous in his fervor for God. But at one point in David's life, he stumbled, and he stumbled really, really badly. He sinned, and he committed adultery, and not only did he commit adultery, he followed that up by murdering the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. It doesn't get much worse than that. But David came to a position where he was repentant for his sins. And we find something of the heart of David in Psalm 32 and verse 1. And we feel in the first two verses of the 32nd Psalm, David's extraordinary rejoicing of soul that he who had sinned so grievously should find in God forgiveness. And he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Oh, the blessedness to know that for all that he had done, there was a God who loved him and a God who forgave him for that sin. I wonder if you're here tonight and there's things in your life that you have great shame for. That you wonder to yourself, have I sinned so greatly? Have I sinned so mightily that even God cannot forgive me? My friend, look to the Word of God. There is a God who loves you and who is willing to forgive you all your sins tonight. But for each one of us here tonight, sin is a very serious business. Sin is such a serious business that God, before the very foundation of the world, decided that His Son, His only beloved Son, should come down to this earth, should live amongst sinful men, and that He should go to the cross, that there He should suffer the shame of the cross, the anguish of the cross, a scourging that would kill most men, the shamefulness of the cross that Roman citizens could not be crucified only except on the most extraordinary of cases, that in polite Roman society they wouldn't even mention crucifixion because it was such a vile way to die. But it was there on the cross, not these things, but it was there on the cross that sin was so serious that the eternal Son of God should there bear our sins in His body, because God would not only forgive our sins, but He would forgive our sins justly. I'm reminded of a story that's often told by preachers, and it's a very helpful story, and I trust it sheds some light on what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross. But back in the day when people had carts, and in the United States of America there were those who were crossing the Great Plains in their carts, and these carts were drawn slowly by bullocks. And as they were being drawn across on the prairie, there was a great fire, and it was coming towards these ones who had these carts drawn by bullocks. And they passed a river the day before, and the fire was coming toward them very quickly, and it would surely consume them. What can they do? One man brought up the idea that they would light a fire behind them. And lighting a fire behind them, of course, the grass burned behind them. And after it had burned behind them, they took their carts and they came onto the land where the fire had already burned. My friend, that is an illustration of something of what happened at the cross. Because at the cross, the fire of God's judgment fell on the eternal Son of God for our sins. That is the seriousness of sin. That it took the very Son of God to pay the price to satisfy the very justice of God. But wonderfully, knowing that the fire of God's judgment has fallen, there is a place to which we can move. My friend, have you ever moved onto the ground where the fire of God's judgment has already fallen? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the seriousness of sin. But sin is not only so serious that it costs the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. But sin is so serious that should we die without our sins being forgiven, the Bible speaks about the reality of a judgment. And the reality that every man, every woman will have to give account to God for his or her life, for what we have done, for what we, as we have heard, have not done. But what have you done with God's only beloved Son? Have you come to find forgiveness in Him? Have you come to find salvation in Him who died as the sacrifice for sin upon the cross? Sin is very serious, and these beautiful words from the words of the Lord Jesus, His authority, sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, we have the critics in this miracle also, because no sooner had the Lord Jesus said this, but there were those who, the scribes, these religious teachers, and in their hearts, not out loud, they thought that what the Lord Jesus said was blasphemy. Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke to this man, notice that he did not say, "Son, your sin is forgiven," as if it was some personal offense against the Lord Jesus Christ that he was forgiving. No, it was sins in the plural. It was all his sins. Something that only God can do. Because all our sin, as we have already heard tonight, is against God. That same King, King David, in another psalm, Psalm 51 and verse 4 says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Sin is against our Creator God. Sin is against the One who made us. Sin is against the One who tells us how we are to live, of what was right and what is wrong. And even when we sin against others, it is ultimately sin against God, because we are breaking that which He has spoken. And these men, hearing the Lord Jesus, say that it is blasphemy, not considering that maybe the one before them who did such great miracles, the one before whom who was testified of John the Baptist, the one whose words, who spoke such marvelous words, might indeed be the eternal Son of God who was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. But the Lord Jesus, knowing their hearts, as He knows the heart of all men, says in the end of verse 8, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" And He brings them a question. Which is easier? To say to a paralyzed man, "Rise up and walk," or to say, "Your sins are forgiven"? Both need divine power. Both need the power of God to make a paralyzed man to walk. Both need the power of God to forgive sins. But the key is on the word "say." Someone can say, "Your sins are forgiven," but you can't see it. But for someone to say to a man who is paralyzed, "Get up and walk," there's a demonstration of the power of God, But you see the reality of it. Not waiting for the scribes to answer, the Lord Jesus says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he saith to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." Do you notice the authority of the Lord Jesus? I say. Sometimes there are prophets in the Old Testament who speak for God. They say, "Thus says the Lord." Or these prophets like Moses and Elijah who did great miracles, but they do it in another's power, in the name of another. But the Lord Jesus has authority because he says, "I say." And he, when he heals the man who is paralyzed, he merely speaks the word. When you open the Bible in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, what do you read? You read again and again as God created the world, and God said, and God speaks, and things come into existence in the creation. And here is a man who is paralyzed, and the Lord Jesus merely speaks the word, and power comes forth. And the man who is paralyzed is made to walk. When the Lord Jesus does this miracle, the miracle is not something that takes place over a matter of hours or weeks or months or years, but it is immediate. It is an immediate demonstration of the power of God. And what do we see of this man? What do we read that he did? And immediately he arose. His muscles atrophied. And he gets up, immediately arising. He takes up his bed. And I think they must have parted like the Red Sea. Is that man walked out the door, down through the roof, out through the door. And I don't know how far he went, but it wasn't a miracle where he gets to the door and the miracle fails, or even that he gets halfway home, but he goes all the way home, and he's never carried in his bed again because he has been made to walk, and it is a permanent making to walk. It is a miracle of authority. It is a miracle of power. But what does it show? The one who had power to make a paralyzed man to walk is the same one who has authority to grant this man the forgiveness of sins, and he is the same one who is here tonight. And he has the same authority to grant you the forgiveness of sins tonight. He is the same one who was crucified and shed his blood on Calvary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, but he has shed his blood, and he's offering you tonight the forgiveness of sins. I open tonight with an illustration from the life of D.L. Moody, the evangelist. And when D.L. Moody, the evangelist, went round that jail, he went from cell to cell, and interestingly enough, all but one of those men was willing to admit his wrongdoing. It'll take humility for you tonight to come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge I've sinned before God. I am a sinner. I've broken God's laws. I haven't done what I should do. I haven't loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. But it takes humility to acknowledge I am a sinner. But that's what I'm asking you to do tonight, to acknowledge that you're a sinner. But that there is one who has paid the price for your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's here tonight, and just as he knew the hearts of those who are in that room tonight, he knows your heart, he knows your sin, he knows those things which you're most ashamed about, he knows those things which you hang your head in sorrow about, and he says, will you come to me tonight? And to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone to be your Savior, and you can walk out the door sitting in your seat tonight and know, I'm forgiven. Oh, the blessedness. Forgiven of all my sin. Won't you come? I'd like us to, in this little green book, sing the last song. Number 105, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That can be yours tonight. By God's word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Can we stand and sing number 105?
Yes, I spent the vanity and pride.